Kind of a quiet worship today, wasn't it? Well, we're going to see what we're going to do with that in a minute here. But the Bible says, as rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth, causing it to bear and sprout, producing seed for the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It will not return to me void, without accomplishing all that I send it forth to accomplish, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, we thank you for your promises in your word. And we thank you for this great promise about your word, the Bible. That, Lord, as your Bible goes forth, the word goes forth, you've promised to provide seed for the sower and bread to the eater. You have promised that it will not go forth void, Lord. So today, we just claim that promise. We pray as we would open up your book today that, Lord, you would speak to us. You would speak your word to us, Lord, and that we would hear from you, and that your word would have its work, do its work in our lives. Speak to us, God. Each and every individual here, speak to them, speak to us in the way we need to hear your word. And then change our lives, Lord. Conform us. Conform us, Lord, to your image. And help us to be more like your Son, we pray. And Lord, for all that you do, we'll be careful to give you the praise and honor and glory. For he asked this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. 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 I like the story about the little boy who was playing at his grandmother's house near a large grandfather clock. Noontime was approaching, and when both of the hands got to the 12, the chimes began to ring. As he always liked to do, the boy counted out the gongs as they sounded. 1, 2, and he kept on counting. But this day, something went wrong with the clock's inner mechanism. Instead of stopping at 12, it continued on. 13, 14, 15, 16. The little boy could hardly believe his ears. He jumped up. He ran into the kitchen and he said, "Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before." And folks, when it comes to Bible prophecy, Mike's teaching our class on the book of the Revelation, it's later than it's ever been before. We are living in perilous times, in challenging days, folks. I agree with Erwin Lutzer, who said, the day of casual Christianity is over. And we are going to see some times that are coming that we've never seen before, unprecedented times. We are seeing that, and we're going to continue to see that as God continues to prepare this earth for the coming of his Son. And we're going to look at that this morning. If you take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and our study of 2 Peter. And I appreciate our pastor, Pastor Jeremy, and his preaching on the first two chapters of 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, we've already learned that 1 and 2 Peter were written in the first century. As they were written, the church was experiencing some great challenges. They were experiencing both external and internal attacks. You remember that the government, they were under a government that was not conducive to Christianity. And Nero was the emperor, and he was turning up the fires of persecution. And they were under those external attacks. But the church was also experiencing internal attacks from false teachers. Pastor Jeremy shared this with us last week. It's interesting. If you look at the early church over the first several centuries, and the attacks on the church. The enemy attacked the church externally and internally. But what happened when Satan attacked the church externally and turned up the fires of persecution? What happened? The church grew. You know, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. And the more the persecution, the more the church grew. Think of that as we go into the future here. God is growing his church. But Satan saw this, you know. I mean, he saw the more he persecuted, the more the church grew. And the much greater threat was when Satan saw that external persecution didn't work so well, he joined the church. He sent his false prophets and false teachers into the church to spread heresies, to spread false practices. And that's what was happening here in 2 Peter. This is what he addresses. And Peter writes this letter to encourage these believers that were under attack, both externally and internally. He writes this letter to refute false teachers. And he writes this letter to share with the church some great doctrines of the faith. Some great doctrines. One of the areas of doctrine that the false teachers were attacking was the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And all that that entails. And Mike, we're going to be right together on this. What you were teaching this morning, we're going to be looking at this over this week and next week in 2 Peter, the second coming of Christ. They were attacking it. And it's no wonder, listen, it's no wonder that Satan attacks the doctrine of the second coming. Because the second coming is the doctrine of the coming of Christ is one of the greatest motivating factors for Christian joy, for Christian hope, for Christian service, and for Christian living. The doctrine of the second coming. He's coming back. And I'll tell you, Mike was talking about, do we need hope today? Oh my, oh my, oh my. Do we need joy? I talked to a lot of Christians and, oh man, I'm just down. I've been down. And do we need joy? Do we need to be motivated to serve Christ? Do we need to be motivated to live godly lives? And everyone said, amen. Amen, we do. And no wonder Satan attacks the doctrine of the second coming. And folks, he's still doing it today. He's still doing it today. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. But he is still attacking this great doctrine of the faith. And Peter writes here. He writes here in 2 Peter chapter 3 to remind them that Jesus is coming again. To refute these false teachers and to encourage them. Listen, no matter what happens, no matter what the government does, no matter what the environment is around us, no matter what people say, no matter all the people that come against you, he writes and says, you know what? Live your Christian faith in the light of the soon return of Christ. The return of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here in the third chapter of 2 Peter. We're just going to look at the first 9 verses this morning, but look with me first of all at the promise of his coming. The promise of his coming. The promise made. There was a promise made. The word promise is mentioned 3 times in this chapter. 3 times, verse 4, verse 9, and verse 13. And when it talks about the promise here, it's the promise of Jesus coming back to earth a second time. Look at verse 4. It says that the false prophets were asking, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Down in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise. Then over in verse 13 it says, but according to his promise. And we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. When it talks about the promise, it's talking about the promise of Jesus coming, literally, back to planet Earth. Literally back to planet Earth. And there's a promise. You know, some people, with men, sometimes we make promises and don't keep them. Now, sometimes we keep them. I remember, you remember General Douglas MacArthur? You remember the great statement when he left the Philippines? In 1942, he left the Philippines. What did he say? I shall return. And then in 1944, October 20th, 1944, he did. With all the cameras running, he waded ashore on the island of Leyte, and he fulfilled his promise. And sometimes men fulfill promises. Sometimes men don't fulfill promises. Ever have anybody promise you something and they didn't do it? But Jesus, 2,000 years ago, made a promise. He made a promise. It's recorded in John 14. In John 13, he told his disciples, I'm going to go away. And then in John 14, he said what? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll come again. He said, I'm coming back. And that's not the only time he said that. Matthew 25, he said, the Son of Man will come back. The Son of Man will come back. Be on the alert. You don't know when I'm coming back, but I'm coming back. Many of his parables, he taught the fact that he was going away, but he would come again. Jesus Christ said, I will come again. And when Jesus says something, what? You can take it to the bank. God cannot lie. So if God says, Jesus says he's coming back, he is coming back. He's coming back. You remember in chapter 1? You remember what God said? In chapter 1, he said, I've granted to you my precious and magnificent promises. This is one of the promises. The second coming of Jesus Christ is a promise of God to us. Do you remember what Paul said about the promises of God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said, as many as may be the promises of God, in him they are yes. Wherefore also is our amen to the glory of God through us. So if God makes a promise in Christ, we can say what? Amen. What's amen mean? It's true. It's true. Jesus Christ is coming again. Amen. 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 It is true. You know what? And it's later than it's ever been before. We're closer than we've ever been before to the coming of Christ. Now, that's the promise made. But the people are reminded. Look at verse 1. Look what Peter writes here. He says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. If you turn back to chapter 1, you know what he see what he wrote in verses 12 and 13 in chapter 1. He said, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth, which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. He was reminding them of this great truth of the second coming of Christ. You know what? We sometimes have a problem. Sometimes, anybody ever forget things? Would you raise your hand? Any of you liars? No. Sometimes, I'll tell you, the older I get, the more sometimes I forget. And there's some things, those folks, we better not forget. We need to be reminded. And sometimes, yeah, we believe these things. If I'd say, do you believe this? Oh, yeah. But you know what? It gets in the back of our minds. And what I think Peter is trying to do here is he's reminding, get it in the forefront of your mind. This is a spiritual truth. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. And he's reminding them, don't forget. You know, I think with me, I've believed that for 50 years. But sometimes it gets in the back of my mind. We need to be living with the second coming of Christ in the forefront of our minds. We need to be reminded. By the way, that's what preaching does. You know, most preaching, unless you're a brand new Christian, we do have some brand new Christians here, and you're going to come to church and you're going to hear things you've never heard before because you're new. But most of us, most of you are old. And you've been around a while, and you know about the doctrines of Christ. And preaching, you know what preaching is? It's just reminding. Jesus is coming back. It's just reminding. You know, Pastor Jeremy warned us about teachers. False teachers. Always be careful of teachers that are coming up with all this new stuff. You know, this has never been found before, but it's new revelation. We've got the Bible code now, and we can always be cautious of that. Listen, if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's old, it's been told. We need the old truth of God's word. That's what we need. And we need reminded. But you know, there's another danger in the Christian. Sometimes we forget. We get those doctrines in the back of our mind. We need reminded. But sometimes we can get so familiar with God's truth. So familiar with the wonderful doctrines of the faith that they become ho-hum. That's a danger. That's a danger. Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming someday. I'll tell you what, folks, that truth should thrill our hearts. That's why he says, I write this to stir you up. To rouse you. Don't let that become ho-hum. We need stirred up. I was talking to a saint, an older saint in our church, and she said this to me. Listen, oh pastor, I can remember when I was growing up in the church, people used to talk about Jesus coming, the second coming, and be excited. We were looking for, longing for, loving his appearing daily. And I thought, man, well, that puts me to shame. But we need to be stirred up. May the Spirit of God stir us up when we think of that. Jesus, he could come today. He could come before this service is over. And you say, amen, praise God. Before I'm done preaching, he could come. And you know what? It's later than it's ever been before. But the promise was also predicted and preached. This was not something new when Jesus promised this. Look at verse 2 in your text. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. In other words, he's saying what Jesus had promised had been predicted by the Old Testament holy prophets and had been preached by the New Testament apostles. They all agreed with one another. There was a unanimous declaration throughout the Bible, Old Testament, Gospels, and epistles that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming back. Listen to this. According to one authority, there are 1,845 references to Christ coming to rule on earth in the Old Testament. A total of 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the event. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and in those chapters there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. 23 out of 27 New Testament books mention the second coming. Only 3 single chapter books and the book of Galatians do not mention it. In the Old Testament, for every one reference to the first coming of Christ, there's 8 references to the second coming. Old Testament, New Testament, replete in predictions about the Lord coming to gather his own, warnings of coming judgment, and promises of Christ coming to set up his magnificent millennial kingdom. And Peter states that what the Old Testament predicts, Jesus promised, and the apostles preached. So here's the conclusion. To reject the second coming of Christ is to reject the Bible. To reject the second, literal second coming of Jesus is really to reject Jesus. Because if Jesus said, I am coming again, and he's not coming again, then he lied and he can't be our Savior. This is serious. It's later than it's ever been before. Jesus, folks, is coming back. He's coming back. He could come back even today. But you know what? Not everybody believes that. And so look with me at verses 3 through 7 at the mocking of his coming. The mocking of his coming. He says there in verse 3, know this first of all. Note this. That in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where's the promise? First of all, note when they're going to come. When this is going to happen. It's going to happen in the last days. In the last days. The word last days is eschaton, which we get our word eschatology from, the study of the end times. Let me say this. Folks, we are in the last days. We're in the last days. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because the term last days describes the period of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. His first coming and second coming. Ever since Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, the church has been in the last days. You remember Peter when he's preaching on Pentecost and explaining what was happening. He quoted the prophet Joel and he said this, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. The last days. You see, when Peter wrote this, the church back in the first century was in the last days. And now, 2,000 years later, we are in the last days. The last days. That's when this is going to happen. We are 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ. Now, what's going to happen? He says, mockers will come with their mocking. Mockers will come with their mocking. This is written in a way, a Hebraic, Hebraism, which emphasizes this. The people are going to come and mock. They're going to scoff. They're going to ridicule. They're going to use sarcasm and come against Christians for believing in the second coming of Christ. Verse 4 says they're going to be saying, where's the promise of his coming? They've been saying that kind of stuff for years. You remember back? Oh, I remember back in 1988 when Edgar Wyson came out with that book, 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming in 1988. You know what? He didn't come. I can remember just a few years ago, Harold Camping came out and gave us a date when Jesus was coming back. And guess what? He didn't come. They've been doing that stuff for years, you fundamentalists. You Bible thumpers. You believe that stuff, but you just push that so you can manipulate people and scare people. It's all a fairy tale. Now listen. If anybody says that to you, anybody says that to you, this is what I want you to do. Go, Oh my. Do you know you're in Scripture? You are in the Bible. And when they look at it, what in the world are you talking about? You open it up to 2 Peter chapter 3 and say, there you are. The Bible predicts that in the last days, mockers will come mocking, and that's you. That's you. Because you know what? People are going to be doing that. And people are doing that. Let me ask you, what about today? Do people mock and deny his coming? And you know what? They do. Let me give you some examples. There's an attack on this doctrine today. There are theologians who want to, and they say, demythologize Scripture. Rudolf Bultmann. And these are people, listen, this is what is being taught in many seminaries. They're studying these guys. He wrote this. He wrote these words. Paul gave teachings about an apocalyptic future events like the second coming and final judgment, but this is, listen, mythical eschatology. It's mythical eschatology, and we must demythologize his teaching. The second coming is a myth. That's what's being taught in many seminaries. Others are spiritualizing the second coming. They spiritualize the scriptures. They say the second coming is not a literal second coming. It's the coming of Christ into your heart. That's what he was talking about. It's not talking about him coming back to planet Earth and setting up a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom in your heart. They follow after the teacher by the name of Harnack. But folks, this is being taught in many seminaries. And then it gets from the seminary into the pulpit, and then from the pulpit into the pew. And there's a denial of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I got an email. It was from a man that Linda and I met up when we went on vacation to Canada. We had an opportunity to share Christ with a young man, and he accepted the Lord. He and his wife. And he went to Bible college. Then he moved to Calgary, and he began a youth ministry in a church. And he wrote me this email, and he said, Pastor Les, I've got to ask you a question. Do you believe in the literal return of Jesus Christ to earth? I ask you that, Pastor, because my pastor says that that's not going to happen. That actually Jesus came back spiritually in 70 AD, and we shouldn't be looking for the return of Christ. Oh, I wrote him back an email. Jesus is coming again. Yes, I believe it literally, because the Bible teaches it. But it's being denied. Now look at their reasoning. Look at their reasoning. Why they denied? What do they say? Verse 4b, it says, for ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. What they're saying is God does not intervene in any dramatic, catastrophic, supernatural way in his world. Life goes on the same way as always. It's the argument from uniformity. Everything just keeps on going the same way. God doesn't intervene. God doesn't dramatically intervene in this world. That's their argument. It's just things just go along the same all the time. But look at the response in verse 5. Peter says, you say God doesn't intervene in this world. Let me tell you, he has and he will intervene again. He has intervened in creation, verse 5. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice. That's what my version says. A better translation is, King James Version, they deliberately forget. Or ESV says, they deliberately overlook. That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In creation, God intervened and created everything. He created everything creatio ex nihilo, out of nothing, by fiat, by a spoken word. Do you know the in science today, you know what the prevalent view of how we got everything in this universe? It's called the Big Bang Theory. You've heard of that? You've heard of the Big Bang Theory? You know what that theory says? It says this, sometime in the past, everything that exists, time, matter, and space, exploded into being out of nothing. That's what that says. You know what that sounds like to me? Genesis 1:1. It is. Now, I don't agree with their timing. They say 13.75 billion years ago. I don't agree with that. But you know what? I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God spoke and bang, everything was. And he created it all out of his spoken word. His word's powerful. He intervened. But he didn't just intervene then. He intervened with the flood of Noah. Pastor Jeremy spoke on that last week. But he intervened. He created it out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. You remember what we learned last week, that man got to the point in sin that he only and always thought and did evil continually. And God was sorry that he made man. And he had to intervene. And he intervened with the flood. And he brought the flood upon this earth. And all were destroyed except 8 of Noah's family on the ark. But he intervened. He intervened in the past. God intervened in a cataclysmic way in judgment. And what Peter says here, thirdly, he's going to intervene again. He's going to intervene again. He's going to bring a future judgment. Do you see it there? Look at these words. These are sobering. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of evil men. Folks, God has intervened in the past. They said, oh, God's never intervened. It's just always the same. Just uniform. It's always the same. He said, no, God intervened in the past, and God is going to intervene in the future. He is going to, the first time he intervened to judge sin, he gave the world a bath. The second time he intervenes to judge the world of sin, he is going to purge it with fire. That's what Scripture says. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he came to save. When he comes the second time, he comes to judge. He comes to judge. And he is going to judge the world. And we'll see that more next week, but he is going to come and judge. When he comes, you can scoff at it. You can laugh at it. You can mock at it. But I'll tell you what, he's coming. In fact, do you know why the real reason why these mockers were mocking? Look at the end, of verse 3, and you can find out why they were really mocking. They weren't mocking because intellectually they said this is ridiculous. You know why? They gave this, well, everything's uniform and everything, but the real reason they were mocking the second coming of Christ is this. End of verse 3. Following after their own lusts. See, it wasn't an intellectual denial. It was an ethical, moral denial. Just like it says in Romans chapter 1. Remember Romans chapter 1? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Suppress the truth in what? In unrighteousness. See, in their sin, they want to keep sinning. And they don't want to think God's going to come and judge. So they deny it. We'll just say it's a fairy tale. It's not real. But it is. It is. And folks, they can scoff and they can mock, but Jesus is coming back. He's going to gather his own. He is going to judge the wicked, and he is going to set up his millennial kingdom. Amen. And listen, when people mock and scoff today, we need to be bold. We should contend earnestly for the faith. Not be contentious, but we need to contend earnestly for the faith. We need to be bold and say, you know what? Hey, he's coming back. He is coming back. And you better be ready. But look with me lastly at the timing of his coming. The timing of his coming. Someone says, but why hasn't he come? Listen, they were saying this. Where's the promise of his coming? It had only been 30 years since Jesus went back to heaven. Now it's been 2,000. It's been 2,000 years. Why hasn't he come? Why the delay? Well, first of all, look at verse 8. You see, God's timing is not like our timing. This is important. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. You see, God's eternal. He is eternal, and he's not limited or restricted by time. He created time, and he's outside of time and in time at the same time. And you know what? He's the Alpha and the Omega. So he's before time, at the beginning of time, and at the end of time at the same time. Get your mind around that one. But you look in the Bible, and you look at God and time, and you'll find two truths that are very significant. First of all, God is never in a hurry. Some of you just hurry all over the place, and so, some of us, I shouldn't say some of you. But God's never in a hurry. You know when God created the heavens and the earth? He took 6 days. He wasn't in a hurry. Literal days? I believe they were literal days. You know, say I'm crazy? I don't care. You'll find out. But I'll tell you what, it took 6 days. Could have taken a nanosecond. Didn't have to take 6 days. Never in a hurry. When he's going to deliver the people out of Egypt, he prepared Moses for 80 years before he met him at the burning bush and said, you know what? Now's the time. I'm going to deliver him. And Moses says, yeah, go deliver him, God. And he said, I'm going to use you. And he said, oh, not me, Lord. Here am I. Send Aaron. But it took 80 years. He wasn't in a hurry. You know, the prediction that Jesus Christ was, the Messiah was going to come, I believe the first prediction was right after sin in the garden in Genesis 3, 15, 16 there. But it was thousands of years. before Christ came. You know what? God's never in a hurry. He's never in a hurry. And a second truth, you know what? Second truth, God is never late. God's never late. You see, Jesus did come the first time. You know when he came the first time? In the fullness of time. Just at the right time. God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. He was never late. Jesus wasn't late. He was right on time. Even in the Gospels. Do you remember when Jairus came to him and said, Lord, come, my daughter's sick. She's dying. Come, help her. No hurry. He said, okay, I'll come. And he started, and then he healed the woman with the issue of blood. And then they came and they said, oh, don't bother the master. It's too late. But he said, no, I'll come. And it wasn't too late. God's never late. And he went and healed Jairus' daughter. No, he raised her from the dead. And then with Lazarus. You remember with Lazarus? They came, Lord, the one whom thou lovest is sick. Come, hurry. And what did Jesus do? He just tarried there for a couple days. Wasn't in a hurry. And so he goes down to Bethany. And Martha comes up and says, Lord, what? You're too late. If you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But he was not late. Because he stood there at the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And that one who was dead came forth alive. Folks, listen. God is never in a hurry. And God is never late. And it just, you know, I know when he's going to come. At just the right time. In the fullness of time, God is going to step back and come to this planet. In fact, as far as Jesus being on earth, you know, for God, it was just 2 days ago. Think about that. He's never in a hurry. He's never late. Well then, Pastor, why 2,000 years? Why has it been so long? Yeah, for him it's just 2 days, but it's been a long time for us. Why? God's timing for the return of his son is linked to his mercy and patience. Look at verse 9. This is so important. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Or I think the King James says he's not slack about his promise, as some count slackness. The Lord's not slacking here. The Lord's not indifferent to his people. He's not slow as some count slowness. But he is patient with us. Patient toward us. Not willing that what? Any should perish. But all should come to repentance. That's why he hasn't come back. Hold your hand here. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see this. Why did God wait 120 years back in the days of Noah before he sent the flood? Why did he wait that long? Look at chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 18. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient. Listen, when the patience of God kept waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Why did he wait? because he wants people to get saved. He wants people to come to repentance. Because his mercy is that people come to know Jesus. That's why he hasn't come back. That's why. It's his mercy. Because he wants you to be saved. Listen to me. I don't know where you are. But he wants you to be saved. He wants your children to be saved. He wants your grandchildren to be saved. He wants your neighbor to be saved. And he kept waiting and waiting. He wants people to repent, to turn from going their way to God. That's what it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. We're going our own way. He wants us to repent and turn to him and be saved. He's waiting for you. You know what that is? That's mercy. I'm sure glad he waited until after August 26, 1970. When I got saved, he was waiting for me to get saved. And he's still waiting. And the mercy of God. And when the last soul that's destined to get saved in this age of grace, the church age, Mike, gets saved, Jesus is coming back. He's going to come again. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, when I see Jesus coming on the clouds, then I'll repent. When I see the church disappear and get raptured up to heaven, then I'll get saved. You know what? I bet you they were saying that same thing back in the days of Noah. When I see drops of water coming from the sky, then I'll get on the ark. When you say there's going to be a flood, well, when it gets up to my ankles, the water, then I'll get on the ark. And you know, God kept waiting and waiting. But then it seems as though the stubborn rebellion of man exhausted the patience of God. Because there came a day, what? God shut the door. And can't you see them when it started to rain and when the water started coming up, going to the ark and beating on the door and saying, let us in, let us in. But you know what? It was too late. It was too late. Never, never shun the grace of God. Never take the grace of God for granted, the patience of God for granted, the mercy of God for granted. God's still calling people. He says, I love you. I want to save you. I want you to repent. My will is that, listen, all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's Bible. That's what God wants. And he's waiting for you. And you know what? He's waiting for us that know him to get out and tell people. Because people need Jesus. Because he's coming and judgment is coming. And people need the Lord. Why hasn't Jesus come yet? He's waiting for you. The door of salvation is open wide this morning. Will you come in? Will you repent? Do you know for certain you're saved? He could come back at any moment. It's later than it's ever been before. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord, thank you so much for your patience and your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful doctrine that you are coming back again. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you. And that is our blessed hope as Christians. But Lord, if there's anyone here, anyone listening today that does not have a personal relationship with you, has not come to faith in Christ, Lord, grant them grace that they might repent today, that they might turn to you and truly be saved. You're waiting, Lord. Lord, for us that do know you, Lord, may the doctrine of your second coming be forefront in our minds. May we look for, may we long for, may we love your appearing. And then, Lord, until you come, Lord, may we be faithful to share your gospel with those who are in need of salvation. Oh, Lord, stir us up today. Holy Spirit, stir us up. Do your work in our lives, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask as we sing today. Again, Mike brought this out as he was teaching. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that Christ is in your heart, you're not sure, I want you to come and just ask the Lord, please, Lord, save me. Save me. He's waiting. His patience is waiting for you. But I want to ask, if you are here and you're a Christian, maybe there's somebody you want to bring to this altar today. And you want to kneel down and say, Lord, I want to see my neighbor, my friend, my family member receive Christ. The last time I asked that, a young lady came right up here, and we had little slips in the bulletin, and she wrote a name of a person she wanted to come to know the Lord. It was her brother. And she prayed at this altar. She went home. The phone rang, and it was her brother. And he prayed to receive Christ. Would you bring people to the altar today that need the Lord? Lord, thank you so much for speaking to us today. Lord, so many of us have burdens on our heart for people that need you. And Lord, as you did with that lady that came and brought her brother to this altar, to this front of the church, and said, I want to pray for my brother. Lord, hear these prayers. Lord, give us opportunities, I pray. Divine appointments. Help us to be bold, Lord. We don't know how much time we have, God. We don't know. But Lord, we want to see them come to know you. Lord, please, hear our cries. Thank you that you are merciful. You are gracious. You're not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. That's what you want, Lord. Jesus, you died for the sins of the world. You so loved the world. And so, Lord, reach these people, Lord. We can tell them, but Lord, we can't change them. Only you can do that. Hear our prayers today, Lord. And Lord, we want to tell you we love you. Help us to live this week in the light of your return. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.